Well, good morning again. I'm always glad that we can come together and listen to God's word said together. It's not my word, it's his word. I talk about his word, but it's really his word is what we talk about. And that's where our strength lies. That's where our confidence is. If you are able to stand, I ask that you stand for the reading of our sermon text this morning. Our sermon text comes out of Hebrews. This will be our last installment out of Hebrews. We've been talking about faith. Hebrews chapter 12 is what we'll be reading out of today, verses 25 through 29. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. The writer says, and God through him, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word. Lord, help it to penetrate our hearts this morning and do what it's supposed to do, Lord. Your word, it says, doesn't return to you empty. Help it to change our hearts. Help us not to return to you the same people based upon what your word can do and the grace therein. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So as we continue to work through the book of Hebrews, we talked about a definition of faith a couple weeks ago. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then last week we talked about running this faith race, right? And casting aside those hindrances. We talked about certain Greek runners and how they casted aside more than just hindrances. We talked about how if there's a sin that's grabbing onto us, that we let it go. This morning we're gonna open with the idea of contrast. Today it's a little different. We're talking about, well, we or the writer of Hebrews is, they're tempted to walk away from their faith. They're tempted, they're in a trial, and they're tempted to give up. And so he addresses that temptation. And he starts with the idea of contrast through his word. When I was going to college, I used to drive about 12 hours to Kansas, and I would leave really early. And I remember one morning very vividly. It was still dark out, and there was a full moon. Have you ever driven under a full moon before? Your headlights are barely even necessary. It's so bright. And the moon, I was headed south, and so the moon was on my right in the west, and it was about to go down. And it was, you know, that full moon, there's something majestic about it, something powerful about it. It's so brilliant and prominent in the sky. It's the king of the sky. Nothing is strong. The North Star's got nothing on a full moon. You know, it's very bright. But then dawn started to come, and the sky got a little lighter, and the moon got a little paler, and it wasn't as prominent anymore. And then all of a sudden, the sun came over the horizon. I don't know if you've ever seen the sun actually pop over the horizon. I'm not talking about those pink colors you see. I mean, it's almost like a light just turned on. You actually see it get lighter. It just came over the horizon. And then that big red ball came all the way over the horizon. And I had this huge sun on one side, and I had this huge moon on the other. And the sun was definitely the king. The moon had nothing compared to the sun. The sun, you don't squint your eyes at the moon. You don't roll down your windows because it's too hot from the moon. That moon, you don't need sunglasses for the moon. The moon, it's not distracting. The moon doesn't create reflections outside in the parking lot into my eyes. The sun is the king. It was no longer the moon. And the Bible talks about a contrast similar to those two in our text today, but also our Old Testament lesson we talked about as well. It talks about the covenant at Sinai. The covenant, the old covenant, we call it the Mosaic covenant, because Moses was the mediator of it. In Exodus 19, the people came with all of their sins. They came with all the junk that they brought with them out of Egypt. They had all their warts, and they come and they needed guidance. And so God gave them the law. We need guidance in our hearts. We don't like the law. The law isn't always gentle. In most cases, it's not. But think of it this way. We need a speed limit so we don't kill ourselves. Or more importantly, we don't kill someone else. We need laws in our lives. I need a speed limit, at least. I don't know about you. I'm a lead foot. But we need those laws. They keep us out of trouble. And the people of God and us, we needed a law. It says in Galatians 3:23, this is Paul's understanding of it, and therefore God's. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law kept us until Jesus came. This is the old mountain. This is the one that they couldn't touch. Remember, if they touched it, they died? Or maybe they had a death wish and they wanted to touch it. But don't touch this thing. It's holy. This is the one that had thunder and lightning and trumpets and dark clouds and white smoke. I mean, it was something to be feared. And, you know, the ground shook, and so did people's hearts. It was no small thing. But this is contrasted with a different mountain, Mount Zion. This is the heavenly mountain. And when we talk about Zion, Zion has several different meanings, and I have my own opinion of this, but the Bible says that Jerusalem is called Zion. Other times the temple is called Zion. Other times the people of God are called Zion. In the context today, it's the people of God in the holy city above, the holy Jerusalem, the presence of God. I kind of wonder, and this is my opinion, this isn't scripture, I kind of wonder if the reason all these things are called Zion is because they all have the presence of the Lord in them. Like if God's presence is in the temple, that's Zion. If the temple is in Jerusalem, that's Zion. If we are the people of God, we have the presence of God in us, we're Zion. I kind of wondered if that's maybe what it is, but I didn't read that anywhere. I was just wondering. This is the covenant that he was talking about in Galatians, though. Mount Sinai, this was the mountain where the law came from. But Mount Zion, this was the mountain where grace came from. Forgiveness of sins, redemption. He makes a really big contrast here. He compares these two mountaintops, and they couldn't be any more different. Hebrews 12:24, this is the verse right before our sermon text, but it's still really important. It says that when we come to Mount Zion, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know, Jesus is the mediator. In verse 24, it says, he is the one that we go through to get to God. And we know this. We can't be a Christian without Christ. We can't get to God or without the atonement of Christ, the sprinkling of blood. But in the old covenant, Moses was that. They went through Moses to talk to God. Moses went up to the top of the mountain, and they went through him. He was their mediator. The Hebrews were being tempted to walk away. They were being tempted in this hardship, this trial that they were in. And the writers of the Hebrew, he's pleading with them. I would even say shouting, but not really. But I mean, he's strong in his words. Don't listen to this voice that's leading you away. Don't reject Jesus. See how Jesus removes the unshakable things. And also gratefully receive this gift that you've been given. So our first lesson this morning starts with a command. It says see, S-E-E, see this. See that we do not refuse his kingdom. Do not refuse his kingdom. When we look at verse 25 of chapter 12, it says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him when they warned him from earth, the Mount Sinai, they didn't escape. Surely we won't if we have this heavenly, this Zion, this word from heaven. And when you look at this word this morning, he encourages them to listen to this voice. So in 24 it says, this mediator, Jesus, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, this word of Jesus. Listen to this. He keys right into it in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Jesus' words. Don't refuse Jesus. In rabbinic tradition, someone who is murdered, their words seethe until they've been avenged. This was the tradition that they held. So if you've been murdered, your words kind of fester and remain until you've been avenged in this life. And so Abel was murdered. Don't listen to the words of vengeance. Don't listen to the words of repayment. Listen to the words of Jesus. And what are Jesus' words? Jesus was murdered too. And what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a contrast. It couldn't be any more different. Listen to that voice. Listen to the voice of grace and mercy, redemption. Falling away from God, it's people want to make it into something, and I have too in my life. They want to make it into God's ability to keep us saved. No, falling away from God has a lot to do with our hearts like to wander. Our hearts like to stray. That's what Israel means when Jacob was renamed. It means wrestles with God. We like to wrestle with him. We maybe don't like it, but we can't help but do it. It's in our nature. He wants them not to wander off in this hardship that they're experiencing. Our sermon passage in Hebrews this morning tells us, if those who went before us did not escape judgment when they wandered off, that if those from the Mount Sinai, the earthly mountain, if they received judgment for wandering off when they worshiped the golden calf, and it says it in its grammatical, it says, if they didn't escape judgment, but it's not really an if, it's assumed that, and in fact, they didn't escape judgment, how much more will we not escape judgment if we have the heavenly mountain and we walk away? It's a very big, don't do this, don't walk away, don't do this, this is a bad idea. You see, what they did in the days of the golden calf was unbelief. Unbelief is a word, when you hear people talk about unbelief, it's basically saying unbelief is that you don't believe in God. You don't believe in him for your salvation. It means you're not a Christian. You're not saved. They worshiped this calf. They put their belief in a gold animal. That's unbelief. He's saying, don't become this. Endure to the end. I was at a funeral last year at Ruthford, the church I was just at, of an 18-month-old. And nothing prepares you for that, does it? It was a very tough funeral. I had an uncle who died very young. He was maybe a week old, a few days old. And my grandma was never the same. And obviously I wasn't there for it, but families talk when grandma's not around, not talking bad, just, you talk about these things sometimes. Grandma was fine. She was very nice, very normal, but she had changed from this experience. She never quite recovered from it. It had really affected her. And I know for a fact, I just don't know every situation yet, even in a congregation this size with this many people here, some of us have lost kids. It's just what happens in life. We lose people, and it's hard. And one of the most devastating things to losing kids is what it does to a marriage. One thing that I really prayed for this family back in Pittsburgh, and I still pray for them for this, not every day, but when you have people mourning, when they're really, really hurting, we mourn at different paces. We're just not the same in how we mourn. Some people are very stoic. Some people have to talk about it all the time. But we mourn differently. And when you have two people in a marriage who are in different places, it's very hard to come together and help each other in that need. Divorce is very high for people who have lost a young child. It's very high. And it's not because they dislike each other or even blame each other. It's just you're mourning, and it can really rip you up. They can give up on the covenant between one another. They have a covenant with one another in marriage, and this hardship can tear that covenant apart. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't give up on this covenant in this hardship that you're experiencing. Don't give up. Listen to the voice of Jesus. And he also says in so many words, and know also that it has severe consequences if you do give up. They're very, very... This world's going to be shaken, heaven and earth. You want to be unshakable. You want to endure. Our first lesson this morning was, see that you do not refuse his kingdom. Our second lesson is, see how he removes things from his kingdom. It says in verses 26 and 27, at that time, his voice shook earth. But now, as he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The author of Hebrews, he's doing two things here. One, he's bringing them back to our Old Testament lesson this morning. He's bringing them back to the Sinai covenant and what that was. The thunder, the lightning, the ground shook, the cloud, the smoke. He's bringing them back. And they would have known this Being Hebrews, they would have known this. Being Jews, this is something that you didn't have to read. Your parents told you, and their parents told them. This was their tradition, just like our founding fathers or our tradition. We talk about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. They would have talked about Mount Sinai. And one of the most significant events in all of history, not just the church, that this is what this is. This is what they're telling them. The holy God, the God of the universe, descended upon a hill, basically, surrounded by unholy people. He came and visited us, and the ground shook. It was a very prominent thing that had happened. The second thing that the writer is doing is he's applying Haggai chapter 2, that phrase that says, yet once more. He's quoting directly from one of the prophets who talked about it. He says, not only is earth going to shake this next time, but so is heaven. They're both going to shake. This covenant in Sinai, this was an earthly covenant. This was an earth-shaking covenant. The next covenant, which is the one that we're in, is a heavenly covenant. It's from the Mount Zion, the heavenly mountain. And so earth and heaven are going to shake. It's all going to shake in the end times. Why does God shake his creation? Why does he do that? Well, we're looking at, he says in his passage, because only the unshakable things will remain. Only the eternal things will remain in the end. I kind of think of it as panning for gold. You know, kind of shaking the pan so you get rid of all the stuff you don't want. He just wants the gems. He just wants you. That's all he wants. He wants believers. And they're the only ones who can be with the holy God. I drink a lot of coffee, as Shirley knows. We drink a lot of coffee together. And I can drink a cup of coffee right before bed. I'll drink coffee all day long. I drink coffee cold. If it's been sitting in the cup all day, it's like, hey, it's not got mold on it. I just drink it. And it's because I'm a drug addict. And don't take that out of context. I want the caffeine. I get headaches without it. I need coffee. It's probably something I should stop drinking. But my point is you ever had a hot cup of coffee and gotten your arm bumped? What happens? Coffee falls out, usually all over your hand. I'm always nervous with my kids. I don't walk in the living room of the parsonage with coffee. That white carpet is just, it's like having ketchup in the living room. The other thing is, like, if you stuck a cup of coffee or even this cup on a countertop, what happens if you hit that? It spills out. It flies out. And then you have coffee everywhere. We're like that in our hearts. When we get bumped, what's inside of them comes out. I'll tell you a story. When I first became a Christian, when I was probably like 18, I just came to the Lord. I went on this amusement park ride, and you're in this apparatus, and they throw you way up into the air, like 100 feet in the air. And you don't die by some miracle. And when I went up, I cussed all the way up. I was so embarrassed. Not that anyone else was. They didn't care. But I was a Christian, and I was like, you can't say that. And there was this video screen showing your facial expressions on the ride, and I'm looking like, I cussed all the way. I was so embarrassed. I was so, is it the end of the world? No, I still think about it, though. Apparently it was pretty traumatic. When I got bumped, what came out? What was in my heart? When we get bumped, it's what's inside us. And the writers, you know, the writer of Hebrews, he's talking about, he's going to shake this whole creation. And the immovable things are only going to be the ones that remain. The things that are eternal. It says specifically, the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Will you be shaken out? Or will you remain at the end times? Will you endure? Or will you be removed? You know, will you be taken out? Because of unbelief. And that is a law statement, and it should scare you, but the gospel of it is if you're in Christ, if you're in Jesus, you don't have to worry about it, because he's eternal, and he's replaced with the perishable with the imperishable, Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's scary. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery, and this is the gospel. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. In Jesus, of course. He raises us imperishable. He makes us eternal. He makes us unmovable. And it says, we shall be changed in this. In Christ, we are redeemed. Our identity is in him, and he is imperishable. He is unmovable. He is eternal, and that's what we're attached to. And the writer of Hebrews, remember the context here. He's pleading with them. Remain in this. Stay in this. Don't give up on this. The consequences aren't good. It's not going to be a bad day. It's going to be a bad eternity. Don't give up. Our first lesson this morning was, see that you do not refuse his kingdom. Our second lesson, see how he removes things from his kingdom. Our final lesson this morning is see that you are gratefully receiving his kingdom. Gratefully receiving. In verses 28 and 29, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's such a great promise. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So in light of this fact, it's another one of those therefores. In light of what we just talked about, the remaining and enduring, you know, not being shaken out, see that you gratefully receive this promise. See that you gratefully accept this in worship. My brother, when he was in basic training, he told me how he had this one drill instructor, this DI, who was really tough on him. And he had men and women, and he actually liked his drill instructors. But he tells me how they pushed him into roles he would never go on his own. They saw something in him that he didn't see himself. My brother's a wallflower. He likes to be quiet. He likes to skate under the radar. But they saw leadership in him. And so they pushed him into leadership roles, and he did not like it. But it was good for him. And later on in life, he's very grateful for what they did in him. He talks about his drill instructors 15 years later, or however many years, with so much gratitude. And I look at my brother's life, I don't know if he sees it, but as his big brother I'm watching, everything that he's gone into, every role, he worked at Cabela's. Before you know it, he was in leadership. And he didn't want to be in leadership. He's an electrical engineer, but boy, he sure does, he gets pushed into those roles that are tough, you know, and those roles that they just need someone that they can trust. You know, those men and women who trained him, they built something up in him, and God's doing that in us, and he had gratitude towards him. Who speaks well of basic training? Who does that? And he does because of what they did in his life to this day. When Jesus died on the cross, he brought forth the new covenant, the covenant that Ezekiel and Jeremiah were talking about, this new covenant where God's going to live in our hearts. He's brought forth this heavenly covenant, this Mount Zion, and we are now living in this kingdom. He has made us who we are, just like his drill instructors made him who he was. God has made us who we are. And in light of this, let us worship him and receive this kingdom with gratitude. And the way that it talks about receiving him in gratitude is it says worship him, serve him. The word that's used for worship is actually the word serve. Isn't that kind of interesting? Did you know you can worship by serving? Have you ever thought of it that way? That's why sometimes when we're sitting here praying and we're singing, in the olden days in the temple, the way they worshiped is they brought things to the temple. They did things at the temple. It wasn't in order to earn anything, but that's how you worshiped him. You served him. And we can do that too. The other thing it says is it says worship with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe is not because of the all-consuming fire in the next clause. It's attached to the gratitude. We're not reverent and awe in this context. In other contexts, it is because of fear. But in this one, it's not because of he's an all-consuming fire. It's because we're so grateful for who he is and what he's done for us. We're reverent of it. We're awe-filled that he would save us and let alone hang out and like us. It's overwhelming. We've been talking about in the last few weeks about faith. We've talked about a definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Last week we talked about running and dropping and getting rid of those things that hinder our faith. This week we've been talking about that contrast between the two mountains. We've been talking about Mount Sinai, or Sinai. I only did it once. In Mount Zion. I'll end with this. When I was a kid, when Dad got home from work one night, it was in the fall. I remember it was after school, but it was cool. And he brought home a kite. And isn't it funny what you remember from your childhood? It's the weirdest things you remember. He brought home a kite, and it was a big owl. It was one of those big glider ones, and it had an owl on it. It was hideous. It was horrible. But he was a bird, and birds fly, I guess. And we sent it up there, and then he tied more string on. And then we sent it up more, and we did this and did this. We probably did this for an hour. Next thing you know, you couldn't see the kite. Have you ever flown a kite so high you couldn't see it? It's pretty hard to do. I mean, it's not hard to do. It's not rocket science, but who has the patience? And you could feel that thing tugging, though. The wind up there is really whipping. It could be calm down here, but way up there, it's really cooking. And it's pulling your arm around. All of us kids took turns. I think the youngest of us were my kid's age. Took turns holding it, and it would jerk your arms around. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We couldn't see that kite. It was there, and we were convinced of it because we were attached to it. And this is how we're attached to God. We're attached through His Word. This is our kite string. Stay in this string. Everything else can lead us astray. Stay in this. When we're running the race, cast aside hindrances, we cast them aside with this. And when we're talking about the covenants, when we're talking about, you know, holding fast to Mount Zion instead of Mount Sinai, holding fast to the heavenly kingdom, this is our lifeline as well, God's Word. So let's do that. Some of you might be tempted to walk away. You're not going to raise your hand and say, hey me, but we have tough times in life. It happens to most of us if we're honest. We don't always air our garbage, but it happens. Hang tough. Hang tough in this lifeline. And the Bible, it talks about how the consequences are serious, but also the promises are so glorious. The freedom that in Jesus, eternity with a God who loves us, hang tough. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word. Thank you for your word in Hebrews. There's so many other verses we could have talked about. Thank you for these three, talking about our faith, Lord. We pray that you continue to conform our faith, conform us to the likeness of your Son, grow our faith, Lord Jesus. But Lord, it's more important what the object of our faith is, and it's you. Our faith is in you, Jesus, a God that doesn't change, a God that is worthy of faith. And indeed, you have revealed yourself to us, and you will again when you come in the clouds. Thank you for this day, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.